Well, in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, Luke writes, "And she, Mary, gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." No room for him in the inn. A wealth of material has been conjured up over those few words. Generations of nativity plays have been delighted to portray little innkeepers with tea cloths on their heads. You get two versions. You either get the hard and unyielding one who says dismissively, "Go, there's no room for you." Or you get the kindly and understanding portrayed as wishing they could really do far more, but in the end kindly opening a place for them in their stable or their animal byre or whatever it is. But there's very little evidence to go on. And in fact, in Luke chapter 22, the word is translated guest room rather than inn, because it's the place where Jesus and his disciples celebrated their last Passover. So maybe instead of the first century version of the Wellington or the White Horse, there was a kind of just general resting place for the crowds traveling to their home towns for the centers. We don't know, but the main point is there was no room. Whatever the nature of the inn was, there was no room for the Son of God. Now the next step might be to challenge you and ask, have you room for Christ in your heart? And that would be a good challenge. It would be a good thing for us to ask that. Our hearts and minds are so busy, so earthbound, especially, but not only at this time of year, there's often little room to think of God, let alone for him to take residence and be God in our lives. But I would think the gospel really forces us to look at this question of hospitality in a different way. Not have you room for Jesus so much as have you accepted his invitation? Not is there space for him to dwell with you, because that tends to put you in the driving seat and just sort of suggests that we somehow make a bit of room for Jesus in our hearts. But rather, will you go to him? Will you go to his home? Will you go to his feast? Will you accept his invitation? Or obey his summons or his call? It's interesting that the word translated invite or invited here is called, and it appears some 12 times between verses 7 to 24 in Luke chapter 14, which is my text for this evening. In those parables of the wedding feast and the great banquet, this word invitation keeps cropping up in different forms, in different ways. He is the host. Have you responded? And there are two points I want to make, in the sense that really, first thing is, are you a guest of God? Have you accepted his invitation? You must be a guest of God. And the second thing, I think, too, is, will you be a host like God? Because in these parables in Luke chapter 14, those are the two points that are coming through. First of all, we must accept his invitation to his banquet. But also, Jesus is teaching the kind of person you should be. Having invited, accepted his invitation to be a guest, then be a host. A host like God. A guest of God, a host like God. True faith is shown by works. So first I want to look from Luke chapter 14. God, the generous host. Just very briefly, setting the context of Luke chapter 14, Jesus is at a meal in a Pharisee's house. That's important to remember. Throughout all this passage, he is actually dining in a Pharisee's home. And in the first few verses, he treats this man who has dropsy, which is an illness where water collects in the cavities of the body. I know nothing about medical things. I read that. That's what the books tell me. And that's all I'm going to say about it. whatever it was, Jesus cured him. Apparently also it gives you a very severe thirst as well. I'm not going to say any more about that miracle. But we know it's a Sabbath day, which is a day of rest. And he tells a parable in verses 7 to 11 addressing the guests. And he tells the guests to choose the lowest place. And he says in verse 11, the kind of thing that crops up two or three times in Luke, learn humility, humble yourself, let someone else exalt you. For who exalts himself will be humbled, and who humbles himself will be exalted. And then in verses 12 to 14, he gives instructions to hosts. And he says to the hosts, don't invite out of self-interest. Invite people who cannot repay you. And you will be blessed by God because these guests cannot repay you. Your reward will come in the next life, principally. The resurrection of the righteous. The resurrection of the just, verse 14. And it's just worth looking at the important lessons on hospitality that there are in this teaching of Jesus to hosts. Firstly, be hospitable. Be like God. Open your home. Romans 12:13, Paul teaches the Romans, he uses an interesting phrase, he says, pursue hospitality. Seek to be hospitable is in our version, it's rather weak. But pursue hospitality. Look, be eager to do it. Hebrews 13 verse 2, do not neglect it. Which is a negative way of saying similar thing. For some, writes Hebrews, have entertained angels unawares, referring of course to Abraham who welcomed three strangers. One of them was the Lord. He turned out to be the Lord and two were his angels. In other words, there's blessing in giving hospitality. Do it without grumbling, says Peter, 1 Peter 4:9. Especially for Christian brothers and sisters, they're not exclusively so. In Matthew 25, Jesus says, for inasmuch as you do it to the least of these, my brothers, you do it to me. So, there is room at the inn for Jesus. When you do something to the least of these, my brethren, you do it for me. For Christians serving the Lord, 3 John, for example, is a classic text, or 2 John as well, on supporting and those who are serving the Lord, traveling missionaries, itinerant preachers. It's a qualification for being an elder in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. And it's interesting, too, remembering how eagerly Paul and his friends were entertained on their journey back to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21, which is a passage we've been looking at for several weeks on Sunday evenings. And you read in Acts chapter 21 there how they came to Tyre, and having sought out the disciples, they stayed for 7 days. And then they went on to Ptolemais, and they greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. And then in Caesarea at Philip's home, where he had 4 daughters who prophesied, they stayed for 2 or 3 days at Caesarea. And then they went on to Jerusalem and stayed at the house of somebody called Manasson in Jerusalem at chapter 21, verse 16. It's interesting, isn't it? Hospitality, time and time again. They say, no, then, we know that there wouldn't have been travel lodges or premier inns in those days, and there wouldn't have been that. But nonetheless, here are Christians, poverty-stricken, probably in many cases, poor Christians, opening up their homes to Paul and his friends. And the important thing too in scripture is not to whom you give hospitality, but the motive. And that's important. We look at a parable, as we were going to do in a moment, that Jesus tells, and of course, there's this contrast between those who are invited and then those who are in the cities and then those who are in the hedgerows. And the instinct is to sort of say, well, you've got to go straight out and invite all those who are in the hedgerows in. I don't think that's what Jesus is quite teaching. And if we sort of ask, well, who should I invite? And think, well, we go automatically for the socially disadvantaged. I think the danger is that that we get a bit like the lawyer who asked Jesus, do you remember, who is my neighbor? We begin to think in terms of categories. I think what Jesus is really teaching is this. You invite people equally, regardless of who they are. You don't discriminate against people because they're socially disadvantaged. But do remember, the host did invite the highly influential first. Jesus was, although he used harsh words with the Pharisees, do remember that you will see Jesus spending a lot of time discussing with the Pharisees, trying to persuade them to accept his claims, trying to persuade them to accept the gospel. And so don't interpret this as if, for example, Jesus took the gospel and he dismissed the Pharisees. He didn't talk to the influential at all. He didn't try to persuade them. He went straight just to the poor and needy. That would be, I think, a distortion of what Jesus is saying. Love embraces all. Look at the Good Samaritan. That's the message. So invite then the wealthy and influential and the trendy, but not for what you will get out of it. I think that's the main purpose of what Jesus is saying. Don't be self-interested when you are inviting people. Don't do it for what you will get out of it. And invite the poor and the unfashionable who can't repay, from whom you get nothing. You won't get a meal in repayment. You don't get the buzz. You won't get perhaps even a great time. They may be hard work. You don't get any boost to your social cachet, your prestige, from inviting these people. So you don't do it to get a reward. But you will be rewarded by God, and particularly in the resurrection. You do it, in other words, out of love. And it is important to remember that even the wonderful provision of food is not Christian hospitality unless it is done with love. Remember the proverb, better is a dinner of herbs or vegetables where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. Now that's not advocating vegetarianism. But it is saying the essential ingredient, the main course and the dessert and the finest wine of any meal is love. It's the quality of the relationship, the quality of the motivation. And love is a gift of God. And without it, you will not be a hospitable person. You may throw parties, you may do your duty by your family and friends, you may put on sumptuous meals. But you won't be hospitable in the Christian sense without love. The Greek word for hospitality is a lovely word. It's love of strangers. Philoxenia. You know, xenophobia, right? Hatred of fear of strangers. Philoxenia, love of strangers. Hospitality, that's how it's translated. It's a lovely word. I was reading a little booklet about Muslims from Steve Green's mission organization, Reach Out, the other day, and one of the paragraphs struck me. It says, be hospitable. Muslims make a great virtue of hospitality. And I thought to myself, Muslims make a great virtue of hospitality. Right? It's not just a Christian virtue. There must be something more in Christian hospitality than simply having people around for a meal or whatever. In itself, it's not specifically Christian. Any acquaintance with other cultures will make you aware of that. There are many cultures, Eastern cultures particularly, which put a high premium on hospitality. So simply by being hospitable, you're not being unique as a Christian. Remember Paul and his friends in Acts chapter 27 and 28 are given wonderful hospitality in Malta by a pagan called Publius. And he received great blessing and his father was healed by God through Paul. Now, Christian hospitality must be not less than that, but it certainly must be more. And that motive is love, because that makes it like God. Do you remember Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Not even the tax collectors do the same. And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And going back to Deuteronomy, the Old Testament, chapter 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. He's a hospitable God. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. It's being like God. It's being like God. God is a great host, and he puts on a great feast. Well, let's come back to Luke chapter 14. And in verses 15 to 24, now, he tells this parable of the great banquet. Tells us about who is invited to this banquet and who will find blessing in the resurrection of the just. Remember still, it is a Pharisee's home. Don't forget that context. And he's at a Pharisee's table. And it's pretty likely it was a Pharisee who said, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Don't forget, and Pharisees would have believed in the resurrection of the righteous. A point is made of that very often in the New Testament. They fundamentally believed in the resurrection of the righteous. They believed too they'd have a part in it. Yes, by the grace of God, but also by their own good works. Pharisees didn't deny that it was God's kindness, but they also believed there would be their own good works would be involved. So they believed that some kind of contribution from them was important to get into heaven. This is why they are taught, as are seen in the Gospels, as being legalistic. They put eternal value on their own good works. And that's a fatal error. Salvation is by grace alone. Not by good works, not by anything plus grace, but grace alone. And one says, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Right, who are they who are going to eat bread in the kingdom of God? Now, Jesus' answer is very challenging. And this is where the point he is making first here in verses 16 onwards is this: you must be a guest of God. You must receive God's invitation. And so my question to you is not, have you received Christ so much as the innkeeper model might ask you to do, but have you received Christ's invitation? Have you received Christ's summons, Christ's call to enter his banquet, to enter his feast? Being a host like God shows that your works of love come from a genuine heart. They're evidence that God has done a work within you. But just throwing a big feast, well, anyone can do that. The Middle East culture. You invite the right people. You make sure your banquet is talked about. You get an invitation back. In other words, in some way or other, you're getting repaid. And that's the way people looked about getting into heaven. That getting into heaven is somehow getting repaid by God for your good works. In other words, you gain in the end. You gain, and you know what it's like in hospitality. Dinners, all this kind of business deals are done. You get kudos, you get esteem, you get your reputation. And that's the way it is in many cultures in the way of the world. When I was in law, which is increasingly far into the distance now, but I can just about remember some of my experiences. I used to get invited out by businessmen occasionally, or estate agents particularly. And as a young lawyer, I used to, oh, that's really nice, thank you. I'd be out After two or three occasions, I began to dread those invitations. Because you soon realize there was no such thing as a free lunch. They were there for a deal, or they were there for a favor, or they were there, you know, I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine. And, oh dear, I thought, I'm just not into that kind of thing. Happy to have you back for lunch, but please don't expect to do a deal, you know, but didn't get on very well in law, I have to say. But that's the kind of process, it's kind of repayment culture. And if you apply that to God, you see, you do good things, you do good works, you're kind to people, and you expect God to pay you back. And that's how the Pharisees worked. It was part of the repayment. Yeah, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God, and Jesus knows very well what this guy means. What does God do? Well, the owner of the feast, the host of the feast, the one who throws this banquet, acts differently. You see, he goes on to show it's for the people, it's the equivalent of the poor and the crippled, the lame and the blind. You do it for them. That's God's way of hospitality. You do it for them, the nuisance people, the ones other people don't want. And of course, if you have them at a party, the rich won't want to come anyway. Psalm 113, verse 7, he raises the poor from the ash heap and seats them with princes. Because God loves the person, not for what he can get out of it. God isn't showing grace. God isn't showing kindness. God isn't gracious, kind to the poor, to people, for what he gets out of it. And this is what it is to be a host like God. To think of others, to show love. But in this parable, Jesus, of course, points to something else. Being a host like God is second to, first of all, being a guest of God. And as you go through this parable, what is Jesus doing? First of all, we see that God invites many. You can see what he does. The time he gave a great banquet, he invites many. He tells them the banquet's going to be on. He tells them the date is going to be. He sends his servants out, and he goes to who? The in crowd first. We might say the Pharisees. They would expect an invitation. They'd be miffed if they didn't get one. But I think that's important. As I said before, God is gracious even with the in crowd. By which I mean those who are socially privileged. Think of the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son. The father strove to get him to come along. He didn't say this is just for my wayward son who's come home. He wanted the elder brother to be there. The grace of God extends to the privileged. He was warmly invited to the father's celebration for the lost younger son. So you may be a religious person. You may be somebody who feels that you are on the right side, as it were. Well, even you can come to God's feast. And you can see what these religious people do. Of course they will accept that initial invitation. Religious people do that. Good people do that. Respectable people do that. People are well versed in the ways of society, know exactly how to behave. They make the right gestures. They will have said to that initial invitation, thank you very much indeed. And they will have said to themselves, oh, that's okay, we can probably say no later. And aren't there people who treat the gospel a bit like that? They will come so far and they will stay on the fringes. They don't give their heart to it. They give their external okay to it. They may say they will come, but they never actually do. And so they remain on the fringes, on the outskirts of the gospel. And then the time for the feast comes. And in accordance with the custom, a second invitation goes out saying, everything is now ready. Well, then you get the excuses, don't you? And of course, they're not reasons. A reason really does stop you from going to something. Excuses are a pretense. They just cover up your dishonesty, your insincerity. They cover, basically here, your contempt for the host, because that is what it was, and that's what it would have been looked like. It was probably in our situation, in our culture, we're much more casual about invitations, and people say they'll come and they won't, and you don't take it as a huge social slight, and, you know, if you do, your blood pressure would be up all the time, but you don't so much, people don't come, fair enough. But it was pretty serious in those days. You just don't say no to somebody who's invited you to a big banquet. But one's got a field, he's got to go and inspect, another's got an oxen, another's got a wife. I mean, those are not reasons. Nothing there prevents them, if you look at those carefully, from going to the feast. I wonder if you are making excuses with God. You said yes so far, but you're not accepting the invitation. Okay, we'll go along to this and that and the other. We may go along, but you're not saying yes to Christ. When the challenge comes, when you are asked to bow in your heart and bow in your head to give your life to Jesus Christ, to come into his feast, then the excuses start churning out. Oh, I'm a bit too busy this time, bit too busy. I don't come this Christmas. I can't give my heart to the Lord now because of this relationship in my life, which it would really screw it up if this boyfriend of mine or this girlfriend of mine found out that I'm become a Christian. And it would make things difficult with people I know. Or maybe I'm just too busy at the moment. And I've heard this, people on the doors. I'm sorry, too busy at the moment to discuss religion. Okay, fine. Come back when you're not busy. Never. People are just too busy. Not today, thank you. What is that? It's contempt for God. That's what it says. There is no other way. It's contempt for your creator. It's contempt for your maker. It's contempt for the savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You may think even that you're genuine. But how can anything be more important, more pressing, more urgent than receiving God's invitation to eternal life? An invitation to turn from your sins and to believe in Christ. An invitation to believe in the Son of God who became man. To trust in the value of his death for sinners, for you. To believe and to know that in his death your sin is punished, your guilt taken away. To make him Lord of your life. To stop messing about on the fringes. And actually come in to the feast. To be at peace with God, the universe's great host. To be assured of entering the resurrection of the righteous. Not because you are righteous or because you've done anything at all to contribute towards it. But because he is gracious. He is kind. He is the host. He's paid for the whole feast. In his death, he's provided a salvation to which you have to contribute absolutely nothing, nothing. And if you try to contribute, indeed, you would ruin the efficacy of it. It is all of God's kindness. Christ is the one whose righteousness pays for you to come into this great banquet, not yours. And this is the call of God. This is his invitation, invitation, invitation. And Jesus says at the end, for those who refuse, they won't even get a taste of this banquet. Not a taste. That last verse is so powerful, it's so sad. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. This is the problem with the rich and the influential and the religious and the Pharisees of the world. Not that they don't get an invitation, but they keep refusing it. The invitation comes to all. No one is excluded. There is no one who cannot get an invitation. The reason for exclusion is your rejection of the invitation. Please remember that. And people who reject it won't get a cent, not a whiff. of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. So are you still making excuses? Well, please stop. God moves on, doesn't he? He's angry. It's brave of Jesus to portray the figure of the host here as angry. Could easily be misunderstood. You begin to think of God as petty or his feelings are easily hurt. And with us, of course, it would be pretty much. But God is angry with proud, self-righteous rejecters of his invitation. And he is justly and truly and purely angry. And so he says, go out to the streets of the lanes of the city, bring them in. And there's still room. Right. Go out. And he says, not to the villages and the outlying houses. He doesn't now tell him to go to anywhere where there's a house. He tells you to go to the homeless, the people who haven't got a house, the people who really cannot do anything to pay you back. And compel them. By reasoning and preaching and pleading. Any means, save some. By any means to save some. And so the feast is filled. And one day every seat will be taken. One day the great banquet will be full. But not before Jesus comes again. There is time. Until Christ comes again, and that message is still going out. And there are people who feel they were too good, are left out, in the cold. And so the invitation comes to us, doesn't it? It comes to you. I don't know whether you are one of those in crowd, or whether you are a city dweller, or whether you're out in the hedgeways and highways, I don't know. It doesn't really matter. All I do know is that you're invited. Be a guest of God. Accept this gracious invitation from a gracious host. Salvation is provided in Jesus Christ. And you come to him with empty hands. And you say thank you. And you say thank you. Or you reject him. And you take your judgment and your condemnation on your own shoulders. Because that's where they must lie. Once you have accepted it, well, be a guest of God, but be a host of God, as a host like God. To be a Christian, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. Be a host like God. Show that love. But first, be a guest. Receive his invitation. That's where it begins. May God bless his word to us.